Would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5? And as I read, you can hear, search and meditate on the scriptures. Ephesians 5, chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. These are the words of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the word of the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and as we come to it this morning, we ask for your Spirit's enablement for us to understand this word, for us to go away saying it's good and being eager and ready to obey it. What we have not, we pray that you would give us. What we know not, we pray that you would teach us. And what we are not, we pray that you would make us, all for Christ's sake, for his glory and for our joy, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. This might be obvious. Might be obvious to many of you. I'm going to say it anyway. As we approach our passage for this morning, we need to begin by recognizing how countercultural this passage is and what it teaches. The prevailing notions of what makes for a healthy marriage today do not include, in fact, would rail against the idea that wives should submit to their husbands. And yet the tension between the biblical portrayal of marriage, what Scripture teaches is a healthy marriage, what Scripture teaches is God's design for marriage. The tension between that and the popular view of marriage isn't simply that Scripture commands these kinds of things, you know, that wives are to submit to their husbands and that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loves the church. It's not just the commands, but that the commands themselves affirm, implicitly affirm, a kind of hierarchy in the home between the husband and the wife. And if feminism and egalitarianism have taught us anything, they've taught us to hate hierarchies, especially any kind of hierarchy between men and women. But as I thought about these things, and I considered our own church context, which is a context in which all of our members eagerly listen to God's word and are eager to accept it, I realized that there's another challenge that we face when approaching the biblical teaching of submission and headship in marriage. And that challenge is that in our modern world, the household, or we could say the home, has lost something of its potency in being the fundamental unit of society wherein each member of the household has a part to play in a common mission to honor God together and bear fruit from their joint efforts and labor. The household today has been reduced to a place where Every member is individually affirmed, but in large part we come together for comfort and for rest and for entertainment. So C.R. Wiley says in his book, Man of the House, which I would recommend to you, also his book called The Household and the War for the Cosmos, but he says in his book, Man of the House, he says, the thing about roles, and he's talking about gender roles here, the thing about gender roles that unbalances people in a world drunk with equality is how roles result in a concentration of authority in the head of the home or in the head of the house. Modern people resist this idea in the household, though they accept it with perfect ease when we speak of the workplace. Of course there must be hierarchy at work. Why? Because that's where we get important things accomplished. So he says the fact that people expect perfect equality in the home is evidence that they really don't think anything productive happens there. So you see, when marriage is reduced to each spouse meeting the psychological and emotional needs of the other, and the household is reduced to a place of comfort and entertainment, then what does it mean that the husband is the head of his wife and home, and the wife is supposed to submit to him? Well, I suppose it means that he's the one who gets to hold the remote control and decide what everybody watches on TV that evening. Or he's the one who decides where the family's going to go on vacation, or what kind of furniture they're going to buy. Now, my point here isn't to undermine the authority that God entrusts to husbands, but to show how shallow and how meaningless it is, or it becomes, when the household lacks vision and purpose beyond personal fulfillment and comfort. Biblical hierarchy in the home is built on God's design for the household to be, to use Wiley's language, a productive economy, wherein the work of both husband and wife is meaningful and aimed at glorious ends, one of which is to raise up their children to know, love, and serve the Lord with the gifts that he's given to them. So along with the household of faith, the household of the family is meant to be an effective force on earth for the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And maybe to help you understand what I'm getting at here, we could think of it like this. If you have a plane and it's just sitting on the runway and that's all it's doing, there's no need for a pilot or a co-pilot for that matter. The whole purpose of the plane is to fly and take its passengers to a destination. So if there's a captain and a crew with no destination and no flying, just partying in the plane, then what sense is there in having a captain at all? See where I'm going with this? It seems to me that this is one of the reasons why some people struggle, even Christians, struggle to understand the biblical commands for the wife to submit to her husband and the husband to lead his wife in Christ-like love. They struggle with it because they don't really believe that the household has a destination or a purpose beyond the emotional satisfaction and psychological well-being of each individual in the household. But actually, the husband and wife, united together as one flesh, are going somewhere. They're accomplishing together what they couldn't accomplish apart. They are, with the children that God has given them, a household on mission to serve the Lord Christ. And the roles that God has assigned to each of them serve the prosperity, listen carefully, the prosperity and productivity of their home, and they reflect the glory of the gospel story of Christ and his bride. Now, in this sermon, we're going to look at the commands to wives to submit to their husbands. Next week, we're going to look at the following verses that address husbands. But I wanted to start with this because it has a profound impact on how we understand the roles that God has given to the husband and the wife. If in our minds the home is simply a place of relational connectivity and comfort, then we're going to struggle to see how the biblical roles play out and why they even matter. We'll probably talk about that a little bit more next week as well. But before we jump into our text, I want to back up and say something about how Paul got here. The last verse in Brent's passage last week serves as a transitional verse Remember, in that passage, the passage just before ours, Paul exhorts the believers at Ephesus to not engage in the debauchery of the unbelieving Gentile world, but rather to be filled with the Spirit. And being filled with the Spirit results in addressing one another in psalms. What does it look like to be filled with the Spirit? Well, it looks like addressing one another in psalms. It plays itself out in joint joyful thanksgiving to the Lord, and then also in submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. That's verse 21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. So this becomes Paul's focus for the rest of chapter 5 and into chapter 6. But what does it mean to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? And if you take this verse in isolation, it would be easy to assume that what Paul is saying, or what he's speaking of, is a reciprocal sort of deference that each believer ought to have toward one another. That would be mutual submission. In other words, everyone should submit to everyone. Well, part of the problem with this interpretation is that it makes very little sense of the word submission that is used here. Submission, in the word that's used in the Greek, implies this as well as the word that our English word. Submission implies authority and hierarchy, kind of like the word obey. So if we were to isolate this verse in the context, even if we were to do that, it's doubtful that Paul is saying each believer is submit to one another. That'd be like saying everyone obey everyone. But thankfully, Paul doesn't end there. Thankfully, Paul goes on to explain what he means by submit to one another, submitting to one another. And his meaning becomes clear. It's not a reciprocal submission, but a submission of each individual believer, a willing submission of each individual believer to submit to those God has placed in authority over them. So if you read verse 21 and you go, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. What do you mean, Paul? What do you mean that we're to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ? Paul says, wait a second, here, let me expound on that for you. Let me tell you what I mean. So he says, wives, you're to submit to your husbands. Then after that, he goes on in chapter 6, children, you're called to submit to and obey your parents. And then after that, following those verses, he says, slaves, you're to submit to and obey your masters. So this next section, the focus of Paul is on the order of the household for believers, and remember what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of the calling we've received in Jesus Christ. He's been talking about this whole time, and his focus has been on the church at large. What does it look like to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you've received in Jesus Christ? It looks like walking in love towards one another, patience towards one another, not acting like the Gentiles do, right? And he goes into a whole lot of things about that. And now he's showing us, now this is what it looks like to walk in a manner worthy of the calling you've received in Christ in the household, in the home. And that, as we see, entails recognizing God's ordained structure for the home, for the household. So we come to verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. So Paul's going to go on and he's going to address husbands, but he addresses wives first. And the first thing I want to point out to you here is that what Paul says to wives is not what he says to husbands. And what Paul says to husbands is not what he says to wives. He gives them different commands. And his commands are different because their roles are different. Paul says to wives, submit to your own husbands. And he says to husbands, you need to love your wives. You are to love your wives. Now, just a few observations on this. First, notice that Paul doesn't say, women, I want you to submit to the men. No, he's speaking not to all women. He's speaking to wives here. And the wives aren't to submit, okay, wives, submit to all the husbands. No, he says, wives, you are to submit to your own husbands. So the command is pretty specific. It's not a general call for all women to submit to all men, but for wives to submit to their husbands. Second observation, look at the last part of that first sentence. Wives are to submit to their husbands, how? as to the Lord. Now, what does that mean, as to the Lord? Well, it means that the submission of a wife to her husband is in obedience or in submission to her Savior, Jesus. It's not that the husband takes the place of Christ and his authority in her life, but that in obedience to Christ, the wife is to submit to her husband. Her submission to her husband is not based on whether her husband is worthy of it or not, but rather it's based on Christ's worthiness and his call to her to submit to her husband. Now, I don't know if you've ever wondered this. I think a lot of people have wondered this when they read this text. Why does Paul say, wives submit to your husbands, and not husbands submit to your wives? Why is it this way around? And it's a one-way street, too. He doesn't say, you know, Paul doesn't teach, the scriptures don't teach mutual submission, very clearly. Paul could have said here, if really the right view was, well, in marriage, a wife should defer to her husband and her husband should defer to his wife. Paul could have easily said that, but he doesn't. He says, wives submit to your husbands, and he doesn't call husbands to submit to their wives. So why is it that way and not the other way around? Is this just Paul, you know, sharing his opinion on what good marriage looks like, and Paul was influenced by the patriarchal society that he was raised in? Or maybe this isn't Paul's view, but he's like, yeah, you know, we really do need to accommodate the culture on this. Well, both of those are actually very silly conclusions to come to. Because for one, we know that the apostle, when he wrote scripture, he was carried along by the Spirit of God. He's not just sharing his personal opinions. But secondly, accommodation to the culture is pretty silly as well. If that wasn't the right view, if that wasn't God's design, why would he accommodate to the culture? But then there are some who've come along and they've said, you know, the reason why Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands, respect them, husbands, love your wives, is because, you know, men just respond best when they perceive that they're respected. And women just respond best when they perceive that they're loved. Now, I don't disagree with that. I think that's true. But it goes a lot deeper than that. Paul actually gives us the reasons for why it is that wives are to submit to their husbands, and it's not the other way around. Look at verse 23 with me. There's two reasons here. You have to look closely at the text, but there are two reasons here. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. You know the first reason? It's so obvious, it's so right in front of you, you didn't even see it. You didn't even catch it. The first reason is this: the husband is the head of the wife. Do you notice he states that as plain fact? He doesn't say the husband should be the head of the wife. This isn't a matter of ought. It's a matter of is. It's a matter of ontology, of being. The husband is the head of the wife. Now, where did Paul get this idea from? Well, we could say he got this idea from the Spirit of God, but also he got this idea from Scripture, from the Old Testament. It's part of God's original design for men and women. When he says, for the husband is the head of the wife, it is a statement of what is by design. So the first reason is tied to creation. It's tied to our design. When you go back to Genesis, you read the creation account, you find, and most of you are familiar with this account, you find that God created in the beginning mankind, male and female, in his image. Both male and female have equal dignity and value as image bearers of God, but this doesn't mean that God made men and women identical. Genesis tells us that God formed Adam first. How? From the dust of the ground. And then, after he made Adam from the dust of the ground, he formed Eve out of Adam's side. And if you do a careful study of Scripture, you find that the manner and the order of our creation as men and women is significant. God created man first and appointed him to a place of authority and responsibility. Adam was to rule well in the garden, naming the animals, tending it, keeping it, guarding it. Genesis 2:15, the Lord took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. But the Lord says it's not good for the man to be alone. So in verse 18, then the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. So God created the woman to complement the man, to support him in his role. Each needed the other, but differing roles were given. And the God-ordained headship of Adam in the garden is seen in the result of the fall of man. Both Adam and Eve disobeyed God. Both of them ate the fruit. Actually, Eve was the first to do so. But have you ever wondered why it is that Scripture never attributes sin and death coming into this world by her sin? It's Adam's sin that's imputed to man, because Adam was in the place of headship. Adam was the one God held responsible to lead his home in the way of life, and instead Adam led his home into the way of death. As the head, he was responsible for his wife and his progeny in a way that Eve wasn't. So death spread to all by way of the covenant head, Adam. So why is the wife to submit to her husband and not the other way around? Well, first, because there's an order that was established in creation because of nature, the way God made it. There was an order established in creation. This doesn't mean that men have more value than women. It simply means that in creation, God established this order. First, he made the man and he gave him the responsibility of leading his home, and then he made the woman to be his helpmeet. And we know there's a whole lot of stuff we could talk about here. Adam couldn't fulfill the mission to be fruitful and multiply and to exercise dominion on the earth without the one who came from his side being at his side. And yet, Adam was the one who was to lead as the head, and she was to be his helper in fulfilling the mission that God had given to both of them. So the first reason has to do with the creation. The second reason has to do with redemption. Verse 23 again, look at it with me. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. Now think on this with me for a moment. Go back to the creation. Go back to the order in creation. Go back to the idea of headship that begins in Genesis, which if you cringe at that word, you really shouldn't, because it's biblical language. Go back to that. When Adam sinned and plunged humanity in sin and death, God could have, but he did not do away with male headship. Instead, what did he do? Instead, God sent a truer and better covenant head who would lead his bride in perfect self-sacrificial love and rescue her from sin and death. So the headship of a husband is not merely patterned after God's original design for man, but it's also patterned after the redemptive plan of God to save us through the one man, Jesus Christ. Paul says that wives are to submit to their husbands. Why? Because the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church. In other words, by God's design, the relationship of a husband and wife parallels and mirrors the relationship of Christ and the church. So when Paul gets to husbands, he says, love your wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then Paul reveals a mystery to us. That is something that God had not fully revealed before the coming of Christ. Paul, and the mystery that Paul says, is that when God ordained marriage, he was ordaining a metaphor. Look with me at verse 31. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And then he says, he's quoting Genesis there. Then he says, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church, the mystery of one man and one woman coming together and becoming one flesh. That is about Jesus Christ and the church. Marriage was designed by God in the way that it was because he designed marriage to be a metaphor a picture of Christ and his union with the church. When God created man and woman and united them together, he did so with Christ and the church in mind. This wasn't an afterthought. It was at the very beginning God ordained marriage to be a picture of Christ and the church. The husband was to be the head of his wife as Christ would be the head of the church, his bride. And so wives are called to submit to their husband because their submission displays the submission of the church to Christ. And this is key for us in understanding this passage. You won't get the commands to husbands and wives if you don't get this. It's true. It's about nature. Yes, but it's also about grace restoring nature and bringing it to completion. For those of you nerds out there, yes, it's about ontology, but it's also about teleology. In other words, it's about what is, but it's also about God's plan for our final destination, for what he's doing in us, our union with Christ. So ultimately, marriage is about Christ and the church. A right view of marriage sees it in light of the story of redemption that God is unfolding right before us, with who at the center? Who is the center figure? Who's the one at the very heart of it all? Jesus Christ. So that means each and every marriage isn't actually ultimately about either spouse. It's about Christ and his bride. So wives, you are to submit to your husbands because God has appointed him as your head, just as he has appointed Christ as the head of the church. And your submission to your husband is a God-ordained picture of the submission of the church to her Savior. Now, by the way, egalitarianism, the rejection of hierarchy in marriage, distorts that picture. I want you to think about that. Egalitarianism distorts that picture. It lies about the headship of Christ and the church as his beloved bride who responds to his love with joyful submission. It rejects marriage as a metaphor, and it distorts the very picture that it was meant to portray. So let us be done with egalitarianism. Away with it. Have nothing to do with it in your marriages. It lies about the gospel. That's how bad it is. You say, well, how bad is egalitarianism? How bad is it to get rid of hierarchy in marriage? We just work together as a team, and there's nothing else to it. You're lying about the gospel. You're denying that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And you're disdaining the fact that the church joyfully responds to his love with submission. So then how? How is a wife to submit to her husband? What does it mean for a wife to submit to her husband? Well, first, wives submitting to their husband, they must submit to their husbands biblically. And what do I mean by biblically? Well, primarily, when the scripture calls wives to submit to their husbands, it's saying that you are to recognize and support your husband in the role that God has given to him as the leader of your home, to encourage and welcome your husband's leadership and headship in your life, to see him as the one God has appointed in your life to provide for you, to protect you, and to care for you as his bride, to willingly embrace that. And one of the ways that a wife biblically submits to her husband is by respecting her husband. Look at verse 33. Let the wife see that she respects her husband. Now, this includes, of course, how a wife speaks to her husband. But wives, it also includes how you speak about your husband when he's not around. Going to your friends for godly counsel is one thing. Complaining to them about your husband or speaking ill of him when he's not there is another thing. Whatever you do, when you speak about your husband and he's not there, you should be thinking, am I speaking of him respectfully? It also means, respecting your husband also means not speaking down to him, not talking to him like he's one of the kids. Which, by the way, husbands, I'm just going to say this real quick. I know your turn comes next week, and I'm not going to be easy on you. But let me just say this right now. If you act like one of the kids, if you lack self-control, if you make messes that you expect her to clean up for you, if you don't conduct yourself in a way that's worthy of respect, let me just say, you're in sin. Do you know why? You're tempting your wife to disobey God's word. You see that? You're actually tempting her to disrespect you. Why? Because you're carrying yourself in a way that does not deserve respect. In either way, she's called to respect you. But you act like one of the kids. You're putting her in a terrible position because you're tempting her to treat you with disrespect. So be a man who's worthy of respect, okay? Biblical submission also means, wives, following your husband's leadership in the home, especially his role as the spiritual leader of the home. Now, this is a weight of responsibility when you think about what your husband is called to. It's a weighty responsibility. He's to be the spiritual leader of your home. You can either help him or you can hinder him in this. And one of the ways you can help him is by praying for him to be a godly leader in the home. Wives, do you regularly pray for your husbands, recognizing the weight of responsibility that's on them to be the spiritual leader of the home? You should be lifting him up in prayer regularly. And then whenever he takes the initiative to do things like lead the family in worship, family worship, read scripture to the family, pray with the family, encourage the family and say, okay, it's time to go to church, or we're going to go to Sunday school. In all of those efforts, you should be supporting him, making it easier, as best as you can, making it easier for him to lead. And I realize for some of you wives, you might be sitting there thinking, well, my husband just doesn't lead in that way. Maybe there's apathy or abdication of his responsibility to be the spiritual leader of the home. And what do you do about that? Well, I would encourage you, one thing you can do and you should be doing is regularly petitioning the Lord to work in his heart, to show him these areas, to show him his responsibility, to convict his heart of what God has given to him to do. And then you can encourage him to take the lead. Biblical submission also entails recognizing the husband's authority as the one who gives the final verdict for decisions regarding the household. Now, this doesn't mean that a wife never should voice her disagreement with her husband. It doesn't mean that you don't share your concerns or your opinions or your convictions on something. No, of course you do those things. You should do those things. Actually, if you never do those things, you're not really being a help to him. Husbands need the counsel of their wives. Sometimes husbands even need their wives to say, honey, I think that you're wrong here, and here's why I think that. So that's good. All of that you should be doing. But listen, the government of the home is not a democracy. The government of the home is not a democracy. It's more like a monarchy. And as a wise king looks to his queen for counsel, so a wise husband ought to look to the advisor that God has given to him. But wherever, whenever he makes decisions for the home, even in the case that it's not what she wanted, it's not what you wanted, wife, you are to accept it, you're to submit to him, and ultimately you're to trust the Lord with the results. Now, some might say that the biblical paradigm for marriage is inherently oppressive to women. This is a rejection, for one, of our God-given natures, but it also ignores the kind of leadership that the husband is called to. Yes, wives are called to submit to their husbands, but husbands are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. If you think the command to wives to submit to their husbands is hard or unfair, then you haven't weighed it with the command of God to husbands. The command to you, wives, is submit. The command to your husbands is self-sacrificial love to the fullest extent, to give his all, even if it means his death for your good. God has ordained the husband to be the head of the home, not for his own selfish desires, but for the protection and prosperity of his wife. A godly husband listens to his wife. He cares about her desires. He cares about her needs. He's concerned with her earthly and eternal good. So when there's oppression in the home, where there's a husband who is domineering over his wife, ruling in a self-serving or manipulative or abusive way, the result, that is a result of sin, not the consequence of God's design for the husband to be the head of the wife. Because you have to look at what kind of head is he called to be. So how are wives to submit to their husbands? First, biblically. Second, willingly. As the Son of God willingly submitted himself to the Father for the sake of our redemption, so God calls wives to submit themselves willingly to their husband. There is no command in Scripture for men to force their wives to submit. Instead, God calls upon wives to submit themselves voluntarily, willingly to their husbands. Husbands, again, your part is coming. But it's not to demand respect and submission. If you think your wife isn't submitting in the way that she should, then you should pray for her and you should put yourself to the task and love her. If you say, well, she doesn't look to me for guidance. She doesn't listen to me. You know, I try to lead my family, but she doesn't listen to me when I try to lead my family. What can I do? I would say, you can love her as Christ loves the church. What she really needs from you is not to hear you bark at her, submit to me. What she really needs from you is for you to show her the love of Christ for his bride. Now, ladies, those of you who aren't married, pay attention. I'm talking to you now. You're not there yet. But listen, a Christ-honoring marriage will mean your submission to your future husband. So one of the questions you should be asking yourself as you consider who you're going to marry, and maybe as you get into the dating years and you're looking at a man and you're thinking, is this guy the one? Is he the one? You should be asking, am I willing to place myself under the leadership of this man in marriage? Am I willing to place myself under his headship? Is he going to lead me and our family in a way that honors Christ? Do I respect him now as a godly man who is fit to lead the home? And if the answer is no to those questions, you should not marry him. Do not marry a schmuck for the man that you just know he could be with a little bit of help from you. Okay, if he still needs a mother, he's not ready to be a wife, right? If he still needs a mother, he's not, be a wife, be a husband, have a wife. He is never ready to be a wife, and if he says that, run. Run. This is what happens when I go off my notes. It's like, just get back to reading. But if you don't respect him now, okay, if you're not ready to submit to him, then he's not the man. At least now is not the time. Because once you get married, you will be required to respect him. You will be required by God to submit to him. So biblically, voluntarily, third, conditionally, and let me explain. Say, there is a condition to this? Yes, but let me explain. Our submission to any human authority is subservient to our submission to Christ. When any lesser earthly authority commands what is contrary to what Christ commands, we must obey Christ. So verse 22, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Like I already said, this means that why a wife's submission to her husband is in reference to Christ. It's not conditioned upon whether she considers her husband to be worthy of it or not. It's not ultimately about him, but Christ. But this also means that her submission to her husband is limited to what can be done in submission to Christ. Christ's authority is far and above the authority of her husband, so she cannot submit to him if it means disobeying or dishonoring Christ. Colossians 3:18 says it this way, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. In the case that a husband is leading his wife to disobey Christ, instructing her to disobey Christ, then that wife should not submit to her husband in that thing. And we could add that a wife should not submit to a husband who is violent or abusive or a danger to the family. And I would say if there are any women here who are experiencing that, I would encourage you to speak to the elders about that. Now, I can't cover every possible scenario. Some of them are hard and some of them are horrible because this is what sin does. But you see the point that this submission is not entirely unconditional. There are certain cases where a wife should not submit to her husband. Sadly, sometimes wives need the support and help of the church, even the help of the civil magistrate to protect them from a husband who would cause them harm. But these exceptions to the rules should be carefully considered. The fact that there are times when a wife shouldn't submit to her husband does not give wives a pass for not doing so when it's hard or when her husband is not loving her like he should. In fact, 1 Peter 3 commands wives to be subject to, or it's the same idea, submit to even their unbelieving husbands. This is a difficult thing, and it's impossible without an unwavering trust in God that such submission is pleasing to him and that God is faithful to sustain his own as they walk in obedience to him even through trials and tribulations. So how should a wife submit to her husband? Biblically, voluntarily, conditionally. And there's one more before we close. Look at verse 24 with me again. As the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Think about this. How does the church submit to Christ? We don't submit to Christ begrudgingly. We don't say, well, yeah, we've got to submit to Christ, but we hate it. We don't like it. We wish it wasn't so. No, we say submission to our Savior is good. And we do it with joy in him and out of our love for him. So wives, this is what God is calling you to. This is the kind of submission God is calling you to. You're to do this. You're to submit to your husbands as unto the Lord with a willing heart that takes joy in doing so. And one of the ways this happens is by connecting, submitting to, and respecting your husband with serving Jesus Christ, the perfect husband who loved his bride so much that he laid down his life for her. And in doing so, he rescued you from death and he brought you into his everlasting arms. Maybe you're struggling with this today. Maybe as I read these verses this morning, some of you felt an immediate reaction in your heart against it. Maybe you thought, oh no, not this passage. Why don't we just skip this passage? Well, let me remind you that every single one of God's commands for his people are for their good. Receiving this command with joy requires that you believe that it's for your good. This command is for my good, even in the here and now, not just in the distant future, but even in the here and now. But also to obey this command with joy, you have to see that your marriage is ultimately about Christ and the church. Unless you cherish what Christ has done for his bride, which includes you, then obedience will be a duty and not a delight. To know Christ, to know the greatness of his love, to know the greatness of his sacrifice for his bride is what will enable you to serve him with joy and embrace the role that he's given to you in marriage. See, your submission to your imperfect earthly husband is derived from your submission to the perfect heavenly bridegroom. And it's in knowing his love, it's in knowing Christ's love for you and his church that will give you the strength to submit to your imperfect earthly husband. Something Tom Riley wrote to me a number of years ago, I kept because it was sweet, well put, and I think it's a great way to end the sermon. He wrote, "We believers delight to find such carefully prepared ways to live out our lives as ambassadors for Christ. Our submission of members to elders, of wives to husbands, is a way of proclaiming to the world that we were made for submission and that God is ultimately the one to whom all must submit for the sake of their proper role in God's creation and also in the interest of the increase of our true and lasting maximum joy. Nobody is more lost than the man or woman who has sworn off submission of any kind. Nobody experiences such rich and lasting joy as the one who is submitted to God in every way. May God give us the grace to see his design and commands as good, and joyfully to submit ourselves to the one who purchased our redemption, the one who died for imperfect men, imperfect women, imperfect husbands, and imperfect wives, that we might be forgiven, and also that we might be sanctified and live for him, following him, obeying him with joy. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Our good and gracious Father, we ask, Lord, that marriage would be held in high regard, would be honored here among us, and that the marriages that exist within our congregation would wondrously display the love of Christ for his bride and the willing, joyful submission of the church to her head. We pray that you would do this in our homes. We pray that you would do this for the joy of your people. And we pray that you would do this for the glory and honor of your name. And it's in the name of Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever, that we pray. Amen. Well, before the benediction, I just want to say quickly, if there's anything that I said or anything in the text that you really struggled with this week, I would be happy to, any of the elders would be happy to meet with you, talk with you about it, and help you work through those struggles. Things are hard, not because of God's design, but because of sin. Things can get messy. Things can get very difficult in marriages. Why? Because two personalities don't really jive together great? No, because of sin. And so the elders and their wives are happy to speak with you if you're struggling with something. So then receive this benediction. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he might grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.